All right, folks, we're in Revelation chapter 15. Revelation 15, verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Again, we think of that verse it talks about in the book of Isaiah, where the Lord says, the day of vengeance is in mine heart. Okay. Over all the years, you hear people saying, well, if God's just, why does he let little children get trampled? Why does he let old ladies get, robbed? And why does he allow this? And why does he allow that? God has given a lot of latitude to man to show man how wicked he is. But he says, the day of vengeance is in my heart. Okay? When he has his vengeance, he's going to have his vengeance. And it says in verse 2, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. Now, go with me, if you would, to Job chapter 38. Important verse here, and look at verse 30. Job 38, verse 30. The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the great deep is frozen. Now let's go back, and we can go back to Revelation, but let's go back to how the Bible envisions the earth. The earth, again, is a sphere. Around it is surrounded the firmament, which is the heaven, the first heaven. Around that is the second heaven, which is all of outer space. How big is that? Pretty big. All right. Between that and the third heaven is the great deep. Again, a sphere completely around it. A bubble and a bubble and a bubble. That great deep is frozen. Okay. So what's it like on top of it? It's a sea of glass. Okay. That's why the throne sits upon that sea of glass. The throne of God sits upon it. And he says, I saw as a fire upon it. And just think of all the earth's magnetism, St. Elmo's fire, all those things you see, and the lightnings and everything. And so you can imagine, first of all, you can imagine the beauty of that. Right. All right. So verse 2, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image. Yeah, very similar, yeah. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. So that's certainly not a bad place to be. Yes, sir.
So would one part be like fire and one part be ice?
I think the fire is like lightning and magnetic, whatever, the aurora borealis, all right, northern lights and such, if you think of it in that sense. Whatever it is, it's glorious. Sir?
It's the kingdom of God, right?
Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven come together, yeah. Yeah. So there they are, and there you have where they have harps. You hear that thing about harps in heaven. Well, there's a place to tell you there's harps in heaven. All right. Can't play a harp, can't go to heaven. All right. All right. Yes, sir, Mr. Peter.
What does it mean by his image?
All right. Over the things that they had done there. Over the beast, over his image. Somewhere in there, think of that thing with Nebuchadnezzar when he made an image and made them all worship it. Somewhere in there, the beast does something very similar, okay? Whether or not that was the Antichrist, keep in mind, Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. So is the Antichrist the image of the devil? I don't know, all right? But it's something in there. Good question. All right, verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. If you go back to Deuteronomy, I think it's 32, it tells you the song of Moses, okay? They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. So one thing is for sure, in heaven, there's a lot of singing. Singing and hymns and such is a heavenly thing that churches do. Okay? Just like marriage is something that existed prior to the fall of man, that God allowed to come in after the fall of man. And when any of those of you, when marriage works right, there's nothing like it. When marriage works wrong, there's nothing worse. Okay? It's one of those painful things that can ever be. When marriage works right, it's a wonderful thing. Singing on this earth is an extension of what heaven will be. Okay? And again, when Saul would get that evil spirit from the Lord, David would play his harp and it would give Saul relief. And singing can greatly influence a service. Okay? Greatly influence a service. And again, because it's something where it connects heaven and earth together. It's something they both have in common. All right. And they sing the song of Moses, servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Now, again, that's the great judgment of Matthew 25. When all the nations come before him, they'll worship. May not do them any good, but they'll worship. They'll fall down before him. The Bible says every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Even the ones going to hell, you're going to finally say it. You wouldn't say it then, you're going to say it now. Okay? And and every tongue will say it. It's interesting, Peter Ruckman pointed this out. There it says, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. The Bible says you cannot say Jesus is the Lord except by the Holy Ghost. You ever hear with these charismatic, Jesus is Lord? That's what the damned people say. Jesus is Lord. No, Jesus is the Lord. Just a fascinating difference.
Yeah.
There in what your Bible says. Okay? Yep, one little word. All right. So again, all nations shall come, for thy judgments are made manifest. Verse 5, and after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. This has been there since the time of Nebuchadnezzar. This has been there since the time when the glory of God in Ezekiel chapter 10 is taken up into heaven. Why? Because Nebuchadnezzar is coming to overtake all the land. The temple is still there, and the glory of God has been in that temple since Solomon dedicated the temple. When you go back to that dedication, you can see where the glory enters that temple. The priest can't even get in there because the glory of God is there and it's so manifest. That glory is in that temple all that time. So much so, if you remember, for example, when King Uzziah goes in and tries to offer incense, he's struck down with leprosy. The glory of God is in there. But God is about to have Nebuchadnezzar come in and just tear it all down. Just destroy it. So in Ezekiel chapter 10, the cherubim come, they hover over the temple, and it says the glory of God left the temple and took off with the cherubim. Okay? What about the vessel that the glory of God was in, the ark? It's never seen again. In fact, Jeremiah 3:15, God tells Israel, you don't need the ark anymore. And when they build the second temple, there's no ark in it. Where is it? It's in heaven. That's a picture of the rapture where God comes down takes his glory back that came in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, the glory came down and filled every vessel in that room. God will come back and take that glory, and every vessel it's in will go with it. Okay? So the rapture is really the inverse of Acts chapter 2. It's just reversing that, taking it back again. But here, what we're seeing is that tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And verse 6, and the seven angels came out of the temple having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. Again, what's gold? Symbolic of deity. So these angels come, they're girded with that, the righteousness of deity. Gird your loins about with truth. You're here, they're girded about with this. They got the breastplate of righteousness upon. They're girded about with this. And it says this. Verse 7. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke and the glory of God from his power. And no man was ever able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. And again, here's the glory of God coming again. They can't enter there. And now that glory isn't for man anymore. It's for his destruction. This is the time of the comeuppance. All right, Revelation 16, verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways, and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth and fell a noisome and grievous sore. Noisome is like putrefying, stinking, corrupt, okay? And grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped the image. Seemed like a pretty nifty thing to do at the time when they took the mark of the beast, and now it's an awful thing, okay? By the way, you folks pray. If you ever prayed for your nation, pray for your nation. I just read the figures again for the state of Minnesota today over who's getting COVID, who is now a higher percentage of people who are vaxxed and have the boosters are getting COVID than people who don't have the vax. Okay? And it's a higher percentage of people getting it. And I just went through and looked at all the figures today. And again, it's there's a certain percentage of people who are going to be hurt by these vaccines. They already know that. That was a gamble at that time. And now it's almost actually like a siphon bringing the COVID to them. Fortunately, COVID is not as horrible now as it was 2 years ago. That's the good part, okay? But pray for your nation. The best thing that could happen is all go away and just be a big stupid thing, all right? That's the best thing that could happen, all right? But don't be surprised if we just for the next 10, 15 years start hearing horrible things. Heart disease in children, okay? That's already on the rise. And this isn't speculation. They know it's from the vaccine, okay? But it's so rare that they thought it was worthwhile. The problem is, in the whole 2.5 years now that this has been going on, only 1,000 children have died, 1,034 children have died with COVID, not from COVID. Meaning you got leukemia, but they got COVID in the hospital or something like that. The government of Israel, again, said that the odds of a child or anyone under the age of 30 without the booster, their odds of dying are 0 in 1 million. Why would you give a child that vaccine? Why would you pump his body full of that, okay? Naomi Wolf was Al Gore's, one of his top advisors. She's a virulent feminist. I mean virulent. I mean a woman who absolutely jackboot feminist, radical abortionist and everything else. And she's appearing now on conservative talk shows because she's trying to warn people, why are you taking that vaccine? She's a Jew out of, you know, these high elite, you know, Easterners and everything. And she said, these are people who, when they have a baby, won't let an ointment from Walmart on their baby's rear end. They get some special, organic ointment, to put it on there. So these are people who, when they feed food to their babies, don't buy anything common. It's got to be the most perfect stuff. And she said, they're pumping their children's bodies full of this stuff. And she said, it's almost blind beyond anything. In fact, she said, I've come to believe in God. Said what? And one of them said, why? And she said, because only an evil entity could have so blinded the Jewish people in this country and the liberals to what they're doing right now. Only an evil entity could have done it. And she said, it's beyond the intellectual ability of anyone to have so blinded people. And she said, if there's such an evil entity, there must be a good one. All right? So again, the best thing that could happen is just kind of all blow away. And when it's done, everybody look. However you handled the, when they originally told you you had to go dig a woodchuck hole and hide in it for 6 months or whatever else. And other people didn't and whatever. And everybody handled it different according to their conscience and according to what sense. And you know what? Just let it all go now. Be done with it. All right? If one person handled it one way and you handled it another, be done with it. The best thing now is just to pray that if another epidemic comes, that we have some better sense how to handle it. Okay? But I do worry, especially when I see like things like this. Those people, and the vaccine is not the mark of the beast. All right, it is not the mark of the beast. Johnny knows some people who are pretty sure it is. All right. In fact, they have visited here at this Bible study. All right.
It's the mark of the stupid.
All right.
If that was the mark of the beast, then we would all be
damned
because the rapture comes before that, right?
That's right. So yeah, it's all right. We're toast. If that's the mark of the beast, we're all toast. Yeah, just go eat, drink, and be merry because, All right, so verse 2 again. The first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped the image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Imagine that. What's happening now is the earth is becoming uninhabitable. It's actually becoming poison, the things in the atmosphere, everything. We're warned about that all the time, that we're doing that, and I know that men do make a mess of things, okay? Fortunately, the capitalist countries are the ones with the conscience that do it better. You go to a communist country sometimes, see what they do to the air and such. It's terrible. All right. Verse 4, and the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged us. In other words, when God pours this out on the earth, the angels say, God, you're just, you're right, you're holy in doing this, okay? Verse 6, for they have shed the blood of saints and of prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God, almighty, true, and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power is given unto him to scorch men with fire. So the sun becomes a danger to them, all right? The sun, it actually talks about, becomes seven times hotter and such, and it becomes a danger, and it's scorching people. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God. Now, this is the thing to understand. The Bible says the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. When God pours his horrors out, it's not like people, oh, we need to get right with God. No, they hate God. They hate him more and more the more that comes out, okay? It's God's goodness that leadeth thee to repentance. One of the things that's different about how we handle things in this church than, say, the average church is, again, we bring people in, show them how to live by the Bible. Oh, suddenly the pain starts to go away in their life. Oh my goodness, I don't hurt here. I don't hurt there like I used to hurt. They begin to see how good God is to live his way, and that helps lead them to repentance. Okay? Right. When they see the goodness of God, how good it is to live this way. Right. It's not about all this stuff being poured out on them. No, they just blaspheme the God of heaven. They hate him with a perfect hatred. All right, so 11 again. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. It's interesting here, Mao Zedong once bragged that he could put 200 million men into the military, and probably could. Probably India could do that. Okay? Put 200 million men in an army. And verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Okay.
So three each or one each?
It looks like one each. I think that from what it says. But they come out, they're unclean spirits like frogs, and again, what makes them like frogs? Croaking? Could that be it? I'm not sure. Come from tadpoles? I'm not sure. All right, not sure. Yes, sir?
I have a question. I missed a couple Thursdays, but those three angels that are chained under the Euphrates, right?
Yep.
What happens to them?
Well, they get let out. They actually get let loose. Yeah, and I think we'll see that here in a bit.
Okay. I thought I missed something.
All right. So they're the spirits of devils working miracles, okay? So again, remember what the Apostle Paul said, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, okay?
Yep.
These things for sure go on after the rapture, but it's already working.
Sure is.
People can do miracles. Yep. Don't you be surprised by that, okay? Which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to battle for the great day of God Almighty. God's going to get them all to come together. They can read about it now, but they'll end up all coming together for that battle. They'll all meet, okay? 15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. There is a rapture that goes on during the tribulation. For people who never heard the gospel before, they're amongst all those nations of the earth who've never heard anything. These Jews, the apostles are back on the earth, the prophets are back on the earth, they're preaching to these people. And what they need to do is endure and put up with this, not take the mark of the beast, believe, okay? And they're martyred, they're killed, okay? But the Lord says, hey, I'm coming as a thief in the night. Don't give in, okay? Don't give in to this. Verse 16, he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And again, Isaiah says this is the purpose of the whole earth, that he might destroy the Assyrian in his land on his mountains, okay? That's why he made the earth for this moment here, his battle with the devil. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. By golly, he's passed it out. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. He's shaking the very foundations of the earth. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. You know, there's places the Bible says, and God remembered. It could be you remembered the Jews down in Egypt. It could be why you're told to pray with long suffering, and then God remembered. Okay? But there's those things where God remembers, and it's not good for them that he remembered. Okay? It would have been far better for them if he'd forgotten. And this is one of those. Verse 20, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. In other words, of that earthquake, he's squashing it all. Keep in mind, you start out with the earth without form and void. It's losing all its distinguishing features. Here's going on. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. You realize that's about 75 pounds. The largest hailstones recorded since men have been doing it are around 2 to 3 pounds. And those are extremely rare. They're the size of a bowling ball. And these here come even harder. Okay, but again, you have tumults. Some of you have seen pictures of tornadoes forming. Okay, you've seen those pictures. And again, you've seen some of those huge clouds that carry, what is a hailstone? It's where that ice is forming and it just keeps rolling. It's being caught up in the air. Do you imagine when the air is far hotter than it is now and the sun's so much brighter and everything, all that tumultuousness in the atmosphere and those hailstones being caught up in that, and God letting them loose. The other thing is, it says in the book of Job that he has a collection of those stones waiting for the day of wrath. They're sitting there now waiting. All right. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Now, 17, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying to me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now, earlier in the book of Revelation, you were told that waters and seas are the people, okay? But it can also be great waters, in other words, over the whole earth. What is a religious whore in the Bible? It's when they go after other gods, okay? A lot of times it's when they took God's name and different things and mixed it around with the Babylonian religion, okay? Here you have a great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. And isn't that what God accused Israel of doing, committing fornication with these gods? What is that? Well, it's really what the combination of church and state is. It's why Baptists will not allow church and state to mingle together, okay? Do you realize, for example, as an ordained Baptist pastor, when I was ordained, I could have gone to the IRS and requested to be exempt from Social Security. And there's very few other people in America that can do that, okay? And why? I could, let's say I went and got a job at McDonald's, I'd pay Social Security on that. But I could ask for an exemption on my wages from this church for Social Security. Why? Because a Baptist with that deep of a consideration wouldn't want anything of his wages going in and being part of what the government pays him back, okay? And I did not have that particular scruple. I pay Social Security on my wages here. I think that's carrying it too far, all right, myself. But there are Baptists who are purists in that sense. They will not allow any of that mingling whatsoever, okay? There will be no mixing of church and state. You know, for example, a lot of churches, when they shut down during COVID, their pastors went under that government thing and took that special unemployment. No Baptist should have. I know of some, I'm pretty sure did, but they shouldn't have, okay? They should not have asked the government to, to take care of their wages on that. It's one of those things, no mixing of church and state together, okay? That's why when you're doing a state function, you know, I remember working at Radio Shack and somebody came and said, well, Barack Obama's a Muslim, I wouldn't vote for him. And I rebuked him. I said, I'm not gonna vote for him, but it'll have nothing to do with whether or not he's a Muslim. Okay, nothing to do with it, okay? I'd rather have a Muslim with good sense than some Christians that are out there running, all right? But again, when it comes to the issues of the state, you don't look at that, okay? Like I say, volunteer fire department, you know, when the whistle blows, you don't step on the threshold and find out where they go to church, you know, whether or not you can put their fire out. Where Jennifer Balow works there, you know, when they're trying to rescue children and such. We're not worried about that. We're all together as a nation. But when it comes to our church, this is a distinctly different government, okay? Old Spink Williamson I talk about, he actually built up a school system and different things because he was in Fort Lauderdale when it was building up. He started in Fort Lauderdale when they only had 40,000 people in it back in the 1940s. And he owned a property right in the middle of the city. So pretty soon it became worth a lot of money. And he kept buying more in the church's name. And when he retired somewhere, late 1970s, early 1980s, and retired, everyone in the church was angry with him because the church was $10 million in debt. Because he's buying property in the middle of Fort Lauderdale because their church is growing. And everybody thought he was crazy. And you know what he did his last day? He wrote a check for $10 million from his personal account because he'd been buying his own property in Fort Lauderdale all during that time, doing his own investing, and he wrote a check for $10 million to the church and paid it off, okay? Stunned everybody. All those people that ran their mouth on him all that time, and he'd had it in control the entire time of how to handle it. But the old Spink one time, the IRS called him, and they wanted him to fill out a brochure about how many bathrooms he had, this and that, and everything. He just threw it in the garbage. He wouldn't fill that out. And, you know, so some lady calls him that with a southern accent. "Now, sir, I'm from the south, and I understand." "Good, then you won't call me anymore." You know. And so finally they sent someone to negotiate with him, and he said, "I'll tell you what." They said, "I'm one government, you're another. You tell me how many bathrooms you have in Washington, and I'll tell you how many I have here." And he never did fill out their stuff. He just wasn't going to do it. We're a separate government, you know. Now, how far do you take that? Well, if the fire marshal came in here and told me something's unsafe, I'm not going to stand and say, "Well, we're not going to follow you," because I certainly would expect the Corneliuses and whoever else come in here and try to put our building out. Okay, I'm going to cooperate. We have road frontage along with the state. I'm going to cooperate with them. I'm going to do what we can. We share property in common and all. You can't be stupid about that, but at the same time, we are a separate government. Okay, and you keep it that way. You keep church and state different. Not to, God calls it fornication. Okay, God hates it. All right. So again, verse 2, "The kings of the earth have committed fornication, the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman set upon a scarlet-covered beast, having names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Now again, over the years, there have been 7 distinct different men who have risen up with kingdoms or empires who are the heads of that beast. Nimrod being the first, Pharaoh being the second, okay? Then Nebuchadnezzar comes along, Darius, Cyrus, and those come along. Alexander the Great, the very last one will be the Antichrist, okay? But this woman here, she symbolizes all of their power together, okay? "And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." So whoever this is giving birth to other harlots. Okay. By the way, go to the last verse in this chapter, 18. "And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." What city ruled when John was on the earth? Rome. Okay. What colors symbolizes Rome? Purple and scarlet. The golden cup. Okay. And the thing is, great, you know, stones and precious stones, all of those things. Okay. And again, this is why and the kings of the earth committed fornication. Get all during the Middle Ages. No king could be a king except the Pope made him a king. Okay, even as late, for those of you who are old enough, Tony and Cheryl would remember, but the, and I mean that, the Falkland War, okay? That was 40 years ago, you know. But you remember the Falkland War when the Argentina took over the Falkland Islands. And when that happened, National Public Radio, you know, they're right there and everything. And at one point, they were interpreting for a mass that was going on in Buenos Aires. And there, the cardinal and the bishops were telling the men, "You're doing the Pope's work. You're in God's hands. You're all these things." And I thought, oh my goodness. They're outright saying it. You're taking away that Protestant territory and you're doing exactly the thing you ought to do and you're the ones that God has set up. I have read civics books given to Catholic schools in the 1930s. You know what they called the best form of government on earth? Franco of Spain, the dictator. They said that's the greatest form of government on this earth. A man who becomes a dictator and works together with the Catholic Church, okay? So the thing is, that's how they operated. By the way, the funny thing is, everybody said there's no way in the world the British could ever take those islands back. Maggie Thatcher did it, all right? She sent her fleet there 7,000 miles away, and the next thing you know, they had landed troops on there. And you know what the next thing that public radio was doing? They were covering a mass in the Vatican where the Pope was praying for peace. You know, suddenly it seemed like a good idea. Don't fight anymore, all right? And so what it comes down to is this. When they have the majority, they don't give freedom. Okay? They don't. As late as the 1960s, the government in Columbia, South Carolina, was murdering, the government, okay, was murdering Protestant missionaries, all right, in the name of the Catholic Church, as late as the 1960s. I talk about my friend Arnold Brown and his mother, Mrs. Berkovic, and her growing up in Czechoslovakia in a Jewish family and going to a concentration camp. And I was talking about this to Arnold, and he had a hard time believing this. We're sitting there in his house, and so I said, Mrs. Berkovic, when you were a little girl going to school, who was it that was openly teaching everybody that you needed to die and that you were the devil? And she spit the word, the priests, and she spit it. The priests. You'd go there, and they'd be egging the people on, do something about them, do something about them, okay? In 1938, Hitler had already opened up concentration camps, was already killing them, and yet the World Jewish Congress still considered Poland the single most anti-Semitic country in the world. Okay? Why? Because it was completely Roman Catholic and completely hating those Jews. Adolf Hitler said this. He said, I am doing nothing but carrying out the great work of the Catholic Church for the last 1,500 years. Okay? So the thing is, is the Catholic Church in America like that today? Not to my knowledge. The Roman Catholics in America are just a wonderful people. They're typical Americans, okay? Just like everybody else. And that's the way they are. It's been frustrating to the Pope that he hasn't been able to control them, okay? And it has been frustrating to him. But you need to understand the power of the Catholic Church, that whore that sitteth upon the many waters, committing fornications with the kings of the earth, that is the power base that the Antichrist will use. Okay, he'll take that over, Ronnie. What's that? He'll take them over and use their power and use their, you know, their everything they've built. All right. So back to Revelation 17, verse 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. He's amazed at this thing when he sees it. By the way, the Mennonites and the Amish sell a book called The Martyr's Mirror. And it's very common for them to have. It's a huge book like this. And it's a documentation of people in every single century that have died for adult baptism. Almost all of them were killed by the Catholic Church. Okay, it's unbelievable how many they killed. Do you realize the first crusade in the year 1300 did not go against the Muslims? It went against the Baptists of Spain and France, which were called Albigensians. They lived just below the Pyrenees Mountains on the coast. If you look at that stretch of coast between France and Spain, was called the Albigensians, and they went there and completely destroyed and wiped out that entire civilization. They also tried to wipe out all the Baptists of Wales, but because Wales was so much of swamp and inaccessible and everything, they actually survived in that area. They survived in the northern part of Italy in the Piedmont and such. But they went and wiped them out. Why? Well, it's like the Chinese emperor who killed all the scholars during his reign. Say, why would he do that? He wanted everyone to think that scholarship started with him. So the popes, when they could, killed all these other denominations that had never been part of the Catholic Church. They'd been established by the apostles. They'd been going, but they wanted everyone to think we were first. Okay? So they killed all those others out there, but many survived. Okay? I, as a Baptist, have what's called landmark ordination. What's that mean? It means that the men who ordained me were out of the original stock of the people from Wales, which was one of those communities that survived all during the Middle Ages and had their ordination directly from the apostles, were never part of the Catholic Church. It's called landmark ordination. Now, I myself don't advertise that. Why? Because there's idiots that advertise it like all other ordination is no good. I don't believe that, okay? In other words, but I do have landmark ordination, okay? But again, it wouldn't bother me. I know a man who his church got together and ordained him to be their pastor. I accepted that ordination, okay? A lot of Baptists would rent their clothes. No, no, they can't take that or whatever. You know, I could take it. I believe God could take it.
Yeah.
All right? All right. So the thing is, verse 7, "And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, that hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition." Who's the son of perdition?
Judas
Iscariot. Okay. Jesus Christ said that in John 17. The Apostle Paul says that son of perdition will come. Here it tells you, he was, he is not right now, but he'll ascend out of that bottomless pit, okay? "And go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth." Isn't that how Rome is advertised? The city that sits on the 7 hills, okay? By the way, mountain in your Bible is not the same geographical definition as if you went and looked at Encyclopedia today. Today, a mountain has to be like 4,000 feet or something to be a mountain. In your Bible, the Mount of Olives isn't 4,000 feet. Different things called the Mount, the Temple Mount and such. Mountain was just a high rise, okay?
I think I looked it up to see what these mountains were around here. It has to come to a point.
Ah, okay.
These are high, but they're rounded.
They're rounded, okay. All right.
So back then, mountain was used loosely, so to say?
Not loosely. It's just they meant a mount. All right. Yeah. Nowadays, people are more scientific, so they try to make categories. This is a hill. This is a mountain. This is this. This is that. All right. All right. Verse 10, "And there are 7 kings, 5 are fallen, and 1 is, and the other is not yet come. When he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th, and is of the 7, and goeth into perdition." Again, there's your Antichrist, okay? So go, verse 12, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast." That's fascinating. Apparently whatever happens when they sit there and they get this, and then God, blam, drops everything in on them.
1 hour.
1 hour, yep. Verse 14, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." You know what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians? He talks about, "And when he appears, and you appear with him." Okay? And he said, pray that you be found count worthy of that calling. In other words, that God sees somebody that he's not ashamed to have ride with him when he comes a riding. I don't even like riding horses. All right.
Thank you.
15. "And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the horse sitteth, are peoples and multitude and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire." That's where they're overthrowing that Catholic Church and taking over all that power. "For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Keep this in mind again. When Peter's preaching in the book of Acts, he says, "You who by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God crucified Jesus Christ." God determined it was going to be done. But you didn't have to be the one that did it. Luke 17, Jesus Christ said, "It will be that evil will be done, but woe to them by whom it's done." There's going to be great evil in the world, but you don't have to be the one that does it. I was thinking of Acts chapter 20, where the Apostle Paul's talking about the elders of Ephesus, and he said, "Even amongst yourselves shall wolves arise." But you don't have to be the one. Sir?
I hear constantly, whether it's from different people around or coworkers, if God's so good, why, you know, why is there, you know, these different things? Why is there, you know, murder? Why do evil people, you know, why are they so evil? And I always said, because, you know, God gave you free will, but what you just said makes a lot of sense too, because God knows there'll be evil in the world, but he's giving you the choice.
He's giving the choice, yep. All right, now 18. "And after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, is fallen." Now here he's not talking about mystery Babylon. He's talking about Babylon itself. Now keep this in mind. If you look at the whole world and thought of making an international trading port, somewhere where everyone could trade together, Babylon is a great place to do it. Okay, for the East and the West and everything to come together, and that's what gets built. Okay, and I've already heard of rumblings that there's things like that being built. Already, I think the largest building in the world is being built in Saudi Arabia. All right, the wealth that's in those areas is beyond anything. All right, and he cried mightily, saying with a strong voice, "Babylon the great has fallen, has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit, the cage of every unclean and hateful bird." And this is why it says in the book of Isaiah, it's like Isaiah 34. Well, let's all be mad at Tanya. She let her phone ring.
Things happen.
All right. I think her dad just had some surgery, so we'll give her some slack. I guess in Isaiah 34 it talks about the satyrs and doleful creatures and such all having almost like a reservation in what's modern day Iraq around Babylon. And people have looked for years and said, "Satyrs, there's no such thing as a satyr." The Bible says there is. Now, what is a satyr? It's half goat and half man. Now, the Nazis experimented trying to see if they could get, you know, animals and women to breed together. And again, it didn't work. But keep this in mind. Those walls are broken down now. I've seen pictures and test tubes and such of fetal things that are half, half this and half that, and cells that are put together half this and half that. And these people are just waiting for permission from the governments to allow those things to grow, okay? And already, under the Reagan administration, they all agreed that if something is not 100% human, it can be owned by someone, all right? So if it could be proven that when Tony was put together in the hospital there, that one-tenth of him is actually from some animal or something, he would no longer have any rights. He could be bought and sold, okay? And that was already determined. That life can be patented, life can be owned if it's not 100% human. All right, so the Bible actually talks about satyrs, these doleful creatures. That's why in the book of 1 John it says, "Whatsoever is born of God," not "whosoever." Because God has a mercy and a pity to those things, okay? And he actually makes a place for them where they can be and they can live and... You know, again, just the grievous things that men do in the latter days. All right, verse 3. "And all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, and be not partakers of her sins, and that receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she hath rewarded you, and double. Is your dad okay, Tanya? Okay. Is that what that was?
Yeah.
Yeah, figured as much. I told everybody we'll let you go this time. All right. Verse 6, reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. Now, let me tell you something. There are times in your life when God will feed you double for everything you've ever done. I've lived through those times. They're not pretty. Okay? When Jesus Christ came to the earth, when you put together John 1 and you go into Isaiah 40 and you put those together, he tells Israel, I've paid you double for all your sins. This is supposed to be a time when the Messiah is on the earth and everything's wonderful. Everything should have been cleared and forgiven. And they end up crucifying their Messiah. Okay? You'll go through times, let me tell you something, you'll go through times when God wearies of stuff you're getting away with now. God wearies of it. You're getting away with it now, but God wearies of it. And he's very long-suffering.
Now, does this go along with the whole reap what you sow bit? Or
yes, that goes along with the reap what you sow. All right? But it goes where God actually puts a little extra in it. All right? God actually pours a little bit more in there. Okay? And again, if God's doing that to you, give him the glory. If you're going through that, give God the glory. Okay? Give him the glory. Accept what you've got to accept. Okay? I have gone through that. It's not pretty. It's awful. It's terrible. When the world goes through it, they don't know how to handle it. They don't know what to do about it. Okay? For those of you who've made professions in the last 5 to 10 years, you need to be very careful. Because things that after a while you think, well, God's not judging it. I'm getting away with it. You need to be very careful because God just stores it up. Okay? And when he drops the bomb, he drops the bomb. Okay? And you'll know it. You'll realize he dropped the bomb on me. Okay? And it is not pretty. A, remember this. He loves you. Okay? And he will break your pride. And I mean your pride. He'll break it. Okay, he'll do things in front of you and in front of people that you never wanted to have happen or anything else until he has broken you down as small as he can make you. And then when he remakes you, it'll be wonderful. It'll be beyond anything you could ever imagine. All right. So it said with Babylon, he's giving it to her double. Okay. All right, 7. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and she'll see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication live deliciously with her, shall bewail her and lament for her, when they shall see the smoke of her burning. Standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that great city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all thine and wood, and all manner of vessels of ivory, and all manners of vessels of precious wood, and brass, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors of ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, fine flour, and wheat, beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. By the way, it's interesting there, because that's only 2 places your Bible slaves is ever mentioned. There's one of them. All right? What it goes on in the New Testament, all the new Bibles call that slaves, and it's not. It's servants. Why? Because those people had more rights under Roman and Greek law than a slave does, okay? Here, the actual word slave. It's not that the King James translators didn't know the word slave existed, okay? But what goes on when he talks about, you know, Onesimus being a servant and such, I understand they're under bondage, but it's not what actual slavery was, okay? There were more rights to it than that. All right. Verse 14, the fruits of thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich for her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off. There are people who will argue this can't be Babylon because Babylon isn't on the sea. But it says they're afar off. They see that smoke coming up, okay? But you will see commentaries or people say, no, that can't be Babylon because it says their ship. No, they see afar off, okay? It's like Philadelphia. Philadelphia is not on the sea. But they come up the river and they, you know, they're similar. All right. 18. And they cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And the mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be no more heard in thee, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and all that was slain upon the earth. And it's interesting there because sorcery. Were you asking a question?
Yeah.
What you got?
What's a millstone?
A millstone is a big round stone, and two of them together would grind wheat. Okay? That's a good question. Sorceries, again, in that Bible deals with drugs. Okay? And we become a nation of drugs. We have people who really honestly believe that they, as who they are, cannot live without drugs in them. They honestly believe that they're such... so faulted in what they are that unless they have drugs in them, they cannot survive and they cannot make it. They cannot take what they are. They cannot take the way their thinking process goes. They cannot take the way their emotions goes. They cannot take the things that have gone on in their past and what's going on today. They cannot take it. And they're, again, if you took General Motors, Walmart, I saw a list one time of all these great companies. The pharmaceutical companies makes more money just off of these drugs for the common people than all together. Okay? And God's going to judge those companies. Yes, sir?
So sorceries can be drugged by themselves, but how would the understanding that sorcery was drugs combined with...
And it is, okay? But you have to get that level of drugs in people to do it.
Okay.
Keep this in mind. I just read today in a documentary that a guy is showing in the state of California, a 13-year-old girl convinced that she's a boy can have a radical double mastectomy. Okay? John Mark talked about being at Home Depot the other day and seeing a guy, you know, just looked like a regular dude with mutton chops or whatever, and he had about a 13-year-old boy with him, and the boy was wearing a pink dress. Okay. How does a nation get so debased unless somebody messed with their thinking?
Sure.
And it's more than just propaganda. It's a combination of the drugs running through their systems,
okay.
Unbelievable amount of drugs through their systems, which right off the bat perverts their thinking, and then the pornography on top of that for the men, the absolute destruction. How can a man let his daughter do that? How are you going to let that happen? You know, just unbelievable. You know, my sister, for example, who's a ladies' lady and raised boys and a girl and that kind of thing and been a wife for 50 years or whatever else, I remember when she was a tomboy. I remember that, all right? And if you had asked her when she was 10 or 11 whether she wanted to be a boy or a girl, she would have said, I want to be a boy, okay? And can you imagine if they'd started giving her drugs then and encouraging that? But that's what they're doing today. Why? Because someone has perverted the parents. Someone has filled their bloodstreams are just flowing with drugs, and they just feel, I can't live without these. And they're just being entertained by any old thing now. Randy?
So how do you argue against them? Because whenever I go against one of those ideologies, it's always thrown in my face, well, what's wrong with that?
Like, and you know what the sad part is? The fact they have to ask that question. The fact they even have to ask it shows how debased they as a person are. So I don't go out there and argue those things. I show people there's a Bible. Miss Amy?
Is there any evidence, kids are ADHD at such a young age, but their parents were also, and they are put on those drugs at such an early age, and then they start having babies and everything. Is there any correlation of that being the same as drugs or whatever?
I don't know if it's passed on in the DNA.
Just
the idea, first of all, the habitual. It runs in families because you tend to raise your children like you were raised, okay? You know, again, the government of Quebec, which was the first province or state to implement socialized medicine, okay? They were the first ones to do it. They did a study a number of years ago. They wanted to see, because they were the first ones where parents could go get these free drugs for the children and everything, and they wanted to look at the boys that they had put on ADHD drugs for 25 years, and the government of Quebec said, we destroyed their lives. We hurt them. We absolutely destroyed them. Dr. Sachs, in his book, Boys Adrift, and he talks about that. He talks about how that, and here's how it worked. It used to be, well, in fact, it is now. Let's say that two kids go to school. They're 5 and 6 years old. One's a boy, one's a girl. They go to school. The Russians wouldn't send boys to school till they're 7 years old. Now, keep in mind, they make nuclear scientists out of these people, okay? But they wouldn't send boys. Why? Because boys' brains don't develop as quickly as girls' brains. If you've ever raised children, girls at 4 or 5 years old, they're just as bright as a whip, okay? You take Randy and Josh, I mean, they're, you know, look at them. Timothy and such, we're still waiting for that to develop.
All right? You just have to throw us under the bus, yeah.
But little girls, they're just as bright as a whip. And they do. Their brains are much more easy. But can anybody admit there's a difference between boys and girls today?
No.
No. So they sit in kindergarten, and they learn their ABCs. They learn to spell. They learn, and you know what? The girls pick it up just like that. How about the boys? No. So what's a boy do if he's not getting it? Couple things. One, he comes to the conclusion, I'm stupid. Very early, he comes to that conclusion. Number two, he pulls Sally's ponytail.
Yep.
He's a boy, all right? So then, what's the teacher trained to do? To send a note home to mom and say, oh, little Johnny was pulling Sally's ponytail today. We think he has ADHD. Now, what must the mother do not to have CPS knock at her door? She must take little Johnny to the pediatrician. The pediatrician is trained. Here's what his training is. His training is, because keep in mind, how much money is he going to get paid for little Johnny? About $25, $30, okay? How much has it costed him to run his office? Probably $200 an hour, okay? How much time can he spend with little Johnny? He can't spend time, can he? Okay? So here's what he does. He does diagnosis by prescription. Now, how's that work? He called the doctor. I think I have the flu. Well, I'll call something into the pharmacy. The next day, how are you feeling? A lot better. Okay, you had the flu. Doc, I still feel terrible. You better come in. This doesn't sound like the flu. That's been a legitimate form of diagnosis for many years, diagnosis by prescription. So what the doctor does is he puts the child on ADHD drugs. What do? It's like putting blinders on an Amish horse. Why do they put those on? So he can only see straight ahead. Okay? So what happens is the child's peripheral thoughts are cut off. All he can do is concentrate on what's in front of him. Okay? His peripheral thoughts are cut off. And what happens? He goes into school, and for the next couple weeks, this huge improvement. Oh, he had ADHD. Dr. Sachs points out that then they gave ADHD drugs to absolutely normal children, and all of them improved in the next 2-3 weeks. In other words, it had never been a diagnosis. It had always been a false diagnosis. What happens then after that first couple of weeks, the effect wears off, and now he's just on this stuff, the part of the brain that gives you incentive is what those drugs destroy. Okay? We know that scientifically. We know that as a fact. This isn't speculative. It destroys that part of the brain. Okay? But the thinking was, well, because we're helping them get an education, it's better off than them not have that destroyed or whatever else. And again, the government of Quebec said, we destroyed a generation of young men. We destroyed them. Okay? So this is what's going on out there. So then when that guy raises, you know, he goes ahead and porks on some girl somewhere and they have a baby together and maybe he stays with her, maybe he doesn't or whatever else. And, you know, but this is all she's ever known. And so, you know, it's that chaos. I'll never forget Willis Shankles. This is a fine moment of his. When he was preaching and he was up there at that pulpit and all of a sudden he went back and he got Zane Montgomery and he stood him on that pulpit. And he said, you know what this boy really needs? He needs a mom and daddy at home that love each other. He needs a home where they're not fighting and drinking and cursing. And you know what? When he has that home, his schoolwork's going to improve. And it does. It's amazing. Okay? So the thing is, these kids come from these broken homes. Everything's falling apart. Cuba Rushford School is head and shoulders above most schools. I walked out of there with a social worker one time. We had gone for a meeting for a student there. And I said to her, I said, does it seem to you that these people are far more concerned than what their jobs tell them to do? And she said this. She said, I'm part of 12 schools in this area, and this is the only school that does that. Mm-hmm. None of the other schools actually take that kind of time with the students and go into their private lives and try to get involved and work with the parents and do that. It's just unbelievable what they do on that, as far as that goes. But it's so hard when these kids go in. One of the things those teachers do is they've passed around a book called Generational Poverty, and all the teachers read it. You know what that is? Kid goes in, and he doesn't have a pencil, and the teacher's mad at him, she gives him a pencil. Okay? The next day he comes in, he doesn't have the pencil. She's mad at him. You idiot, I gave you a pencil. She doesn't realize that when he got on the bus and went home, his mother just moved in with a guy with 4 kids. They're all sleeping on the living room floor together. Somebody wet the bed, okay? Somebody else beat him up. He doesn't even have the same coat that he wore yesterday. It's generational poverty. Understand what that kid's going through when he comes into school. And that Cuba Rushford School is taking the time to all those teachers read that and try to understand those kids when they come in there. And God bless them for that. I mean, God bless them for it. But that's what's going on. But regardless of that, people are pumped with drugs. They're pumped from the time they're children to the time they're adults, and they cannot imagine living without them. And I'm just telling you, you need to go through the withdrawal, and you need to go through it, and you need to let whatever healing in your brain can go on, and you need to let it happen. You need to let God do with your brain what God designed your brain to do and get out of the sorcery, all right? Father, do bless now what goes on, and I pray that you would help us as a church to teach people the Word of God so that they themselves can make good decisions. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.